people that come with us, they stay with us like two or three times, and then there's some distractions and not everyone can keep up with the same type of vocation. And they say, yeah, I don't have the calling, you know. I have a calling for, and then they have something else. And it's interesting how people consider the word calling, because it is kind of a modern word. We used to, in older times, say it, the Lord gave me a burden for certain people. That was the older term to say it. It's the same thing, by the way, it's just another word. And so the calling is like, oh, now I have to have a certain... As long as I'm not called, I cannot function, you know. I first have the calling, and then you have to have the anointing for it. And, well, you get carried away on much of it. So the Lord gave me a little song about what our calling is, you know. I see my calling, brothers, sure I'm not very wise. I see my calling, sisters, for I am not very high. For God has chosen me to confound all the wise. He has chosen you, sister, because you were despised. God gave me everything and much more than I need. Be no use to be boasting as I sit at his feet. He gave me wisdom, righteousness, and sanctified us too. He saved me inside out and paved the way in what to do. So let us glory, brothers, in the Lord to whom we belong. To let us glory, sisters, in weaknesses that made us strong. We see our calling, brothers, I sure am not wise. We see your calling, sisters, because you were despised. Amen. I want to just show you that 1 Corinthians 1 says we have a calling because we lack so much, not because we need to have more of something. You get the drift of it. We're not high, we are not wise, and therefore the Lord gave us the calling, because it is his gifts, it is his wisdom. We don't have to be anything above of what we are. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. This is your notes.
Yep. So we will continue on. I'll share a little bit more, and then after this I'll share some testimonies of Muslims who've come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's amazing when you hear these stories. Not everybody's story is like this. But it shows you how much the Lord loves these people. And you just say, wow. To be honest with you, it's better than watching TV. Listening to these stories, it's like on TV they have to make this stuff up. But this is real. And you say, wow, I can't believe these things are happening. And you just marvel at the Lord and you say, Lord, if there's something that I can do to have an impact on these people's lives, let it be done. I want to be part of it. And that's kind of like on the inside why we're doing it. Because we're just saying to ourselves, man, what? How can we help people who are calling out and crying out and they want help? Who will do it? And it's like, man, wherever we can be, I want to try. And so I mentioned earlier I mentioned that when I tell Muslims that are around me, and I'm handing them Injils, and they'll scoff at me or say I'm Muslim, not once, when I tell them that the Quran tells them to read the Injil, not once have I heard them call me a liar. Never. I mean, from imams down, I've never heard them say, the Quran doesn't say that. Not a single time. I'm not saying it'll never happen. I'm just saying, just personal experience, from what I've experienced, never they've, and they could have. I don't know what ground they would have because it's not true, but they could have, but they never did. Somehow I think they know on the inside, it says that. What he's saying is right. The Injil, the Quran does say to read the Injil. And that's just, it's like, wow. So I just wanted to bring them up. So what does that tell us? We need to challenge them. That just puts us in a position. They need to be challenged. And that's all it is. It's challenging. It's not hitting them over the head with a hammer. It's not doing anything. This is something they are supposed to do. And if they say, oh, you're a liar, you should go back to them and say, read your Quran for a change. It's not hard. I mentioned a few times that about Muslims being cast into the fires of hell. Well, it says in Surah 40, this is in the Quran, verse 70 to 72, those who deny the scripture, the Bible, and then it goes on, and it says, will be cast into the fire of hell. That's what it says. So when they deny the book, the Bible, the scriptures, they're in danger of the fires of hell. That's not the Bible saying that. That's their own book. You give them their book. They don't know it. And this is the fires of hell. So if they want to think they're a good Muslim, if you tell me you're a good Muslim, you're telling me that you're reading the Injil, because if you're not, your book is telling you you are in danger of the fires of hell. Wow, that's heavy. And so, now, like I said, Qurans can be different, but I have a Quran that says that. And there are other Qurans that say that. So I wanted to bring that up. When witnessing, usually when I talk with people, and I share with Muslims this way, and I share with other people this way, there are two roads we're on. It doesn't matter what religion we're in, and it's even with Christianity. It's the same thing. Christianity is the same thing. But it's not with followers of Jesus. It's with Christianity. It's with, it's with Christianity. And that is, you have self-righteousness, you have good deeds. That means, you live, you do good things, and if you're good, your good might overcome your bad, and God will say, okay, that's okay. That's self-righteousness. Okay? And there's the Jesus righteousness. Now, we know the self-righteousness brings us to hell, because all men have sinned. And so, since all men have sinned, none of us are worthy of heaven. Okay? But all religions have self-righteousness, including Islam. When I grew up Catholic, I mean, that's what it was. You do good and you know, you don't kill anybody, you don't do anything like that, and hopefully you'll make it. So it's similar with the Quran in some ways. Like I said, depending on who you're talking about, Quran is different. And so Quran is based on submission. Of course, submission to the Quran is, and submission to the imams and the mullahs and the laws of Islam. Now, there's a problem. When you're trying to be good, and all Muslims will say they're trying to be good. Most people try to be good. The hadith, which is the parallel of the Quran, and it's of the deeds of Muhammad and his followers, in the hadith, Sahih Bukhari, Muhammad says to his followers, none of you will enter paradise through his good works, not even me. Muhammad's saying that. If Muhammad is saying, my good works are not going to get me into paradise, no Muslim is going to get there that way. And so if Muslims are honest and they ponder this, they don't have a chance. So you think of that. It's not by good works. Muslims will tell you it's good works, but this is saying otherwise. In the hadith, Bahu Bakar, the father-in-law of Muhammad, said, even if he had 1 foot in paradise, he did not know if Allah would still reject him. Wow. Even if he had 1 foot in paradise, he doesn't know if he's going to be going to hell. Man. And when you think of that, and this is the hadith saying this. This isn't just some person in a magazine, a newspaper. This is a hadith. So Islam, in my opinion, is equivalent to uncertainty. And because of this uncertainty, we can use the gold that we have from the NGO and share with Muslims and understand their uncertainty with our assurance. You know, we don't have to say a lot. I mean, it's not you have to preach a lot. There is no certainty. Now, in this country, Muslims often will parallel the Bible and use things in the Bible and say, oh, we have that, we have that. They're not telling the truth. They don't have that. They're just wanting to look like they have our certainty because they want to compete with us and think, oh, well, we're as good as you are. They're not being truthful. And there's a lot of people who aren't being truthful. But I wanted to bring these up because there is a lot of uncertainty in Islam. And on one hand, people are trying to live as good and righteous as they can. And on the other hand, they have it in their own books that it doesn't work that way. And if it doesn't work that way, you have to think, what way does it work? Nobody knows. Everybody can say they know. Nobody knows. That's so important. And that's why it can be so dark living as a Muslim. They don't know. They have no way of knowing. The more they get into it, the less they get into themselves. We were in Azerbaijan, and there we were in front of a mosque, a primitive mosque, stones, and there were like these 10 men outside next to the wall of the mosque, and they all had dark clothes and a hat, and older men in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, and standing there maybe a little older. And we just were passing out New Testaments to people. And I wanted, since it was an opportunity, I wanted to stand there and talk with these guys. So I asked, Sophia was there, and I asked a person who understood Azerbaijan to come and we could talk. And we did. And what I did was I shared with them. Well, what I did, you see, in Azerbaijan and in many countries, Arab countries and Muslim countries, they will take a lamb and they will sacrifice the lamb and they will allow the blood to run. And so it's a sacrifice lamb. And so I looked at that and I asked the man, I said, by the way, do you sacrifice lambs here in this village? I said, oh, yeah, we do. And I said, you know, you sacrifice lambs and you do it for the shedding of the blood. And the scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. They don't argue with that. They don't fuss with that. They just listen and they say, oh, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And I said, you know, as you shed the blood of that lamb, the Lamb of God has come down and he has shed his blood. And all your sins, that blood that he has shed, he's a perfect lamb, that blood has been shed for you, for your forgiveness of sins. And all these men, these 10 men, they could have argued with me. They could have, you know, all kinds of things. But they did not. They stood there and they just listened. And so I shared with them about forgiveness of sins, as I mentioned, and about Isa, about Jesus, and his coming and dying. It was a marvelous time. And we were in another village. And this guy was studying to be an imam. You got to put so many, weeks or months studying and reading. And I was doing a similar thing, and I was sharing with him about Passover and that the angel, when Passover happens, you had to take a lamb, just as they're taking the lamb, you had to shed the blood and take the blood and put it on the doorposts of your house. And the angel of death, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, would pass over your house. And I shared that with him. And he looked at me and he said, wow, I didn't realize that when we take the blood and we go like this on our cheeks and on our forehead in the sign of a cross, I didn't know that was because of the doorposts in Passover. Amazing. I didn't either. But that's the first time I heard that that's what they do. I'm not saying all Muslims do it, but these Muslims, and if they do it, a lot of others must, they take the blood, and they didn't understand why, and they put it on the doorposts of their house, and that's on their head, on their cheek on one side, the forehead, and the cheek on the other side. That is amazing. And they did not argue with me. He looked at me like I was God. I was like, wow, you... And I thought, wow, who am I? You know, I'm just sharing this. I know it. It's in my heart. And this guy's thinking I'm some kind of huge somebody. But you don't have to be a huge somebody to share nuggets of gold with people. That's the amazing thing. And that's where we have to get through that stronghold of, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough of the Bible. How could I do that? I don't know enough of the Quran. I don't know enough about the Muslims. I just don't know enough. And you cancel yourself out. And it's like, wow, we don't need to do that. So, I think I mentioned this. I didn't intend to go into depth into the Quran nor the Hadith, because less than 1% of the Muslims that we speak to actually quote from either. I mean, I want you to know as much as possible, but you can learn things in a gradual way, but it doesn't mean now you need to know. Because if it's only 1% that meet us, and we have people from all around the Arab world that we're speaking to, and hardly none of them, I mean, I've had contacts with some, but hardly none of them in percentage. So that's why I want you to realize, don't think you're going to go out there and get battered all the time. Sure, there might be one. Satan will bring a few around, maybe in the beginning, just to stop you. You know, he doesn't want you to go because he doesn't have so many Muslims who know. So he's got to get the ones who do to try to make you think there's a lot. So realize there's a lot of Muslims that once you know a little bit, just like what I've shared with you, you know probably more than they do. this isn't so much for you, but if somebody gets this message, this is for all you legalists out there. I am not saying to you that a Muslim can be a believer in Jesus. A Muslim is a Muslim. I'm not saying you can be Muslim and a believer in Jesus at the same time. Absolutely not. Instead, the power of the Word of God can open up the eyes of a Muslim and manifest a change in his life by becoming a follower of Jesus just like we are. That's what I'm saying. So anybody who hears this, there's no confusion. It's not a matter of you're being in Islam and you're being a believer in Jesus and you're saved. And No. That's got nothing to do with what I'm saying. I am not communicating that. When I say that you tell a Muslim that the Injil is that the New Testament is a Muslim book, I am not saying that you are taking that book as a Muslim and you are saved because you have the book. I am not saying that. But I'm saying what I already told you. The power is in the book. And I'm going to share now just some examples of that. But before I do, I just want to go through a few surahs from the Quran. Just a few. And I'm not going to read the surahs, but I'm going to tell you what the surahs talk about. Okay, in Surah 16, verse 102, it talks about good news for Muslims from the Holy Spirit and truth from our Lord. That's what it's about. And in chapter 17, verse 85, it talks about the Spirit. In chapter 19, verse 32 and 33, it talks about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. That's what it talks about. In chapter 40, which I mentioned before, verse 70 to 72, it talks about denying Scripture, denying the Bible, and hellfire. And in chapter 37, verse 107, it says, Jesus' death was a ransom. There are things we can use in the Quran. Doesn't mean you have to know the whole thing, but there are things we can use in the Quran. Lord, I praise you for these precious people. These people we're going to talk about, Lord, these are your people. People that you loved and you saw their life and you pulled them out of the darkness. Lord, out of the emptiness, into your kingdom, Lord. We praise you for that. We praise you for the testimonies. We praise you that we can share them now. And Lord, we just want to say you are marvelous. Thank you. I marvel when I look at these. These are two women, and they're from a Muslim country. Their name is Miriam and Maria. You know, when I pronounce these names, and I might not get them right, but at least you got an idea what they're like. And these are two girls, in their maybe early 20s, and two women. These two women went before the Lord seeking how to reach people. Now, this doesn't share how they came to know the Lord, but they went before the Lord and were seeking how to reach people in their city. I'm not going to say. And the Lord said there was no seed. That's what he communicated to them. There's no seed. He answered, and they went at night and distributed about 20,000 New Testaments in mailboxes of the people in their city. Wow. Two women. Just two women. No, no. This took over a two-year period. And they went out. They couldn't do this in the daytime. They went out at night between 8 and 9 hours a night. And they went, they sectioned off the city. And they just, night after night, now I'm not saying every night, I mean, I don't know when they did it, but within 2 years, they were able to, at night, between, for 8 or 9 hours, do this section, and then do this section, and then do this section. I think that's just, wow. You know, so, what a way to spread the Lord. I'm sorry, it was over 3 years. 20,000 over 3 years. Okay? There's another fellow, I mentioned about him before. His name is Bobek. He's our friend. And as I told you, you know, I asked him, you know, Bobek, what happened to you? How did you ever come to know the Lord? Two men, two men distributed New Testaments by bicycle from village to village in their country, in a Muslim country. And they got caught after 5 years. They got caught, arrested, and one escaped the country on bail. He was up for bail, and he escaped the country. He came to another country. And in that country, he continues to testify about Jesus to his people. A lot of people come to the country he's in. He testifies about Jesus to his people. The ones who come into his country, meaning the countries that he's in now, and also the country he's from. He's testifying to them there. He testified when he first received the New Testament. As I mentioned before, he started reading, and when he came to the Beatitudes, the power was so strong to him that he stopped and he gave himself to the Lord right there and then. This is a story about a fellow by the name of Steve Massoud. Some of you may have heard of him, about him before. But I'm just going to read it to you. This is his own story. Steve wanted to know how not to go to hell. He went and he asked mullah to mullah, or imam to imam, what can I do not to go to hell? And he kept asking and asking. They could not give him an answer. He wanted to be a good Muslim. You know, what's wrong with that? He was born into that. So when you're born into it, you just want to be a good Muslim. After comparing the Quran to the Bible for a long time, at the age of 19, he became a believer. He's speaking. Oops, I'm going to take this out of here. My father asked my brothers to blacken my face. Oh, I'm sorry. There's something I left out. Let me get that back again. He became a believer at the age of 19. His father in the country whom he was from asked him to tell him about it. He's asking his son, how did you become a believer, the father? And now this is Steve talking. My father asked, so he did so. He told his father how he became a believer. And his father strongly told him to return to Islam. And the father called Muslim leaders to perform a Muslim funeral for his son. So he was out of his country, and he came back. He was outside of his country. He became a believer in Isa, in Jesus. And now his father was asking him, how did this happen? So he came back into his country, and he shared with his father how he became a believer. Now that he became a believer, his father heard, and his father is calling the Muslim leaders together to have a funeral for him. That's where we stand. My father asked my brothers to blacken my face with tar and put a garland of old shoes around my neck to portray their disgust. Then my father grabbed my collar and dragged me out in the open where people were shouting. They tied my hands and put me on a donkey there. To make an example of me, they were going to drag me with a donkey around the village. My father wanted to be admired by the people as one who has given something most precious in his life. He pulled out a sword to chop off my head. At that very moment, suddenly the donkey kicked a few people, parting the crowd around me, and took off. It jumped over a broken wall and went through the next door into an outside field. Instead of going to the village, it took off with me on it into a dry stream near the river. And that's how I escaped an honor killing by my father. God showed me time and again how he knows what his people go through. And he knows how to save them in times of need. Wow. Man, what people can go through. Steve is still talking. At the university campus, a few years later, not liking my testimony and conversations of how I chose to follow Jesus, some fanatical students kidnapped me. They drugged me and buried me alive. But while I was still in the grave, God rescued me by sending unexpected monsoon rains, which broke the dam on the hill above the gravesite. Man, I tell you, better than TV. This caused a great deal of water to rush down and wash me up out of the grave so that I was floating in the water. Now fully alert and aware that I did not know how to swim just then, God provided a tree branch to save me from drowning. It turned out to be a banyan tree that stood 10 feet above the ground level when the water receded, but it was in the water that day to enable me to keep from drowning and climb to safety. Man, producers can't even come up with that. Phew. The next day I went back to the university campus to where the guys were that had kidnapped, drugged, and buried me alive the day before. When these guys saw me, the look on their faces was like they saw a dead man walking. By By then a crowd had gathered, and one of them ran. One passed out, and the other was stuttering that he didn't do it, and blamed the others. I raised my arm and pointed at them as the Holy Spirit prompted me to say, "You worship a God and a prophet who tells you to maim and kill people. Well, I worship a God who saves people." Wow. "My God saved me from your evil hand, but even if he didn't, I would be in eternity with him today. What about you? Where will you be if you died? Who would save you from the same thing? No one. Think about it. I walked out and never went back. Only God knows whose salvation benefited that. Only God knows whose salvation benefit that was for. But one day we will know." Man. You know, you don't get these stories on TV, but when you read about it and you think, these are real people, they've experienced it. You're in a grave. You're not there because you want to be, and you have all dirt over you. You might not be conscious. I don't think he was conscious when he was in there. But then when the water came and washed the dirt, you just think, man, that. And there's another story about Padina. Some of you may have heard about Padina. Padina lived in a Muslim country. She was a top security person in that country. And she was an atheist. She was Muslim, but she was an atheist. And with Padina, her mom was very sick. And Padina was watching a program called Iran Alive. And Iran Alive is with believers. People who are Muslim and now they're believers. So she was listening to that program, and Padina was talking about committing suicide. She had nothing to live for. She was in her 30s and she was making plenty of money, and she was doing well. She had zero to live for. And this fella on Iran Alive, he was talking and taking phone calls from people. And what the mother did is the mother called this man and asked, "Is there something that can be done?" And so the mother gave the phone to Padina. And Padina spoke on the phone to this man, who's a believer, and he's got this program on live TV, and she's talking, and she says, "I am going to commit suicide." And he said, "Padina, just wait 1 week before you commit suicide. Just wait 1 week and watch Jesus do something." And she said, "If I will wait 1 week, and in 1 week I will be back on this phone, and I am going to commit suicide right here on the air. And all your people are going to see that your Jesus does nothing." And he said, "Padina, what have you got to lose? What has Allah done for you?" And so she hung up, and the week went by. And during that week, Padina's mom woke up, and she was just in bad shape. And she woke up, and she was healed. And Padina could not believe it. Padina went, and she brought her mom to the hospital. The doctors looked at her, and they said, "We cannot understand this." And they asked Padina, "What has happened? What have you done?" And Padina just said, Jesus. So Bettina went back the next week on that program and told what happened. And Bettina is walking with the Lord and serving Him and telling this story and helping others. Boy. You know, some desperation. When people get desperate. Wow, that's such a key. How Jesus just responds with His compassion for people. And Bettina was desperate. Her mom was desperate. And as we're desperate, I don't cry to the Lord. But I, well, sometimes, but when I talk to the Lord, I tell the Lord, Lord, we don't need a thing. I mean, sure, we need this and we need that. But we need people saved. It's so dark out there. And it's not just of human strength. So it's not like the burden is on any one of us. But it's beautiful because what more important is there that people get saved? And I don't care if they get saved in front of me or wherever. I just want to do whatever I can that people be saved. That's all that matters. And it's not that I can stand up and say, oh, well, numbers or nothing. I don't know. She might have went over some of the numbers of people we've been able to reach out to. And I marvel at those numbers. I just say, oh, Lord, I never dreamed. But to me, it's the, wow, the person walking by, I marvel as they're receiving. I just say, wow. I see people walking up the sidewalk, and there's a child there with this Muslim family, and I'm thinking, wow, that child, what's the future of that child going to look like? And when they receive the Injil, it's like, wow, that can affect that whole family. And I only see them for 3 seconds, 4 seconds. Is my job hard? No. But it just takes a willing heart to position themselves to be in a place where they have what they need, they're prepared, and they can just offer, hey, like we talked about before, would you like an Injil? Would you like the Jesus film? You know, what language do you speak? It's not hard at all. You know, but we just have to be prepared. Sure.
This was in the beginning of our learning curve to reach out to Muslim people, and we were by far not good enough by any length of measure. But we were in Azerbaijan villages in Georgia. We were going around to different people, these different areas that have on the border some people from the other country. And Steve was bringing me to a little area in part of the country. We visited many of them. I learned a few Azeri sentences because people, Azerbaijan people, some speak Russian, some speak Georgian. And then I'm lucky, but most of them speak only Azeri. This was with a lady, and she lived on the end of a mud little road, and there were villages there around it, and she was kind of the end of the village. I said, Steve, are you sure that we have to be there? It's this, boondock country, you know, no address, no number, no nothing, just a poles in a meadow. I went to her and I said, how are you? I'm doing good. She says, I'm doing good. Thank God she spoke a little bit of Georgian, so I started to speak Georgian with her. But that only day in like 3 or 4 years, we had a brother with us that also spoke Azeri. He had learned Azeri in Azerbaijan. So he spoke, translated me for Azeri in Azeri language. And I said, I have a good news for you, and I want you to have it because it's important. You will go to heaven if you know the way of it. You know the prophet Jesus that you acknowledge as a prophet? He says, yes, I know the prophet Jesus. I acknowledge him. He said, do you know that he has for you the way to eternal life? He says, really? She said, but you can ask that prophet to help you to find the way to God. She says, really? Says, but I ask you if you want to repent from all the mistakes and the pride and the sins that you have done? She says, yes, I know. All people are sinners, but I am one too. He says, I mean, actually, that you pray, and then you pray in Jesus' name, not in Allah's name, but in Jesus' name. Would you have a problem with that? She said, no. And my mouth on the inside started to sag open. I said, no, so quick? I mean, I was not even 10 minutes or so. He said, well, if you would mind, then I will lead in the prayer, and the Azerbaijan brother will do it in Azeri, so you can speak in your own language. So he could check if she was correctly doing following up. So I said it in English for the American brother, and he translated it in Azeri language. So we go through the sinner's prayer, and I gave her the New Testament on that moment in Russian, and later I gave one in Azeri language. I said, dear friend of mine, I will not tell her name here, but how did it come that you were ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and ask forgiveness in Jesus' name? She said, I saw you coming in a dream. And I was, me? What? Just me? She said, why did you wait so long? I expected you earlier. So then I was really mute. I didn't know where to start thinking again. And that was one of the first years that we learned to reach out to Muslim people. So that dream that happened to me too, those dreams are not just in the book. I have seen a person that was convinced before I even met her. And it was, the Holy Spirit had prepared her heart. It's usually not 15 minutes, it's usually a little bit longer. But I want to give glory to God that this happened, and it, I don't know if it changed her. I think it changed her, but it changed me too. It just as much. Okay.
In 2 minutes. We want to praise the Lord. Thank you for coming, each of you. It's been a delight sharing with you. Thank you for each of you who put the work in that you have to make this possible. Sophie and I, we've done hardly nothing, but it's such a delight for us to be here. But we praise the Lord for all of you who've put the work in and done all that you've had to do to communicate to others. And we bless you all in Jesus' name. And remember, the main thing that I spoke of, and I like to say it over and over, is the Injil, the New Testament, is for Muslims. Muslims need to know it. And we need to help them on their ground to get on the ground, the solid rock that Jesus has for them. Because it's a dark and lonely place for many, many of them. We'll talk later on, but Jesus loves these people, and I love these people, and I praise the Lord for these people. And Lord, we just praise you for this opportunity. We praise you that we could be here. We praise you that we have breath. We praise you that we can use our breath on behalf of other people, Lord, who aren't as fortunate as we are, and Lord, who have been born into what they've been born into, and they can't help it. And we praise you that you've given us the keys of life to share with these people and to lift them up, Lord. You've lifted up us up enough. We don't need to be lifted up more. We want them to be lifted up. Muslims are beautiful people, and we praise you for how beautiful they are. And we pray that more and more will be swept into the kingdom of God by the word of God. Lord, it's not by power nor by might, but we praise you. It's by your spirit, says the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sophia, come on.
Cheer up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. I'm a little serious because my copies were in your notes. I couldn't find them. Cheer up. Thank you. You did it. Okay, I think I'll just risk it. I'm going to do it on the piano. It's a few flats in it. This is a song which has been on my heart for weeks already. It helps us to stand more strongly if we understand the power of the blood of the Lamb. And we have seen it now from a Muslim background, also, which is partially also Jewish of the background. But it is surely, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it is so strong that we don't condemn others nor ourselves when we are going to reach out to Muslims. I'll try to do it on the piano, because this is not the copy that I had. It's the second copy that Steve had.